You guys know where we went? We went to Canada. A. Oh, and they also don't use the word bathroom. They use the word washroom. And there's about 35,000 other things they say a little bit different than we do. But there's some things that I think is predictive, perhaps, of our future. So I wanted to show you just a few pictures. Do you mind? A little few pictures where we went? How many ever been to Victoria, British Columbia, on Vancouver Island? You been to Bouchard Gardens? Were you impressed?
I was like 12 years old.
Oh, well. You were impressed on how much it took you to walk around, and then it just got to be a problematic. But it's just a couple. It's like 6 miles north. Well, I'm going to basically give you the quickie, okay? The quickie here. Well, we went to Bouchard Gardens. Now, just for a moment, you have to turn back the clock at this place. The Bouchards were actually concrete makers, and they took and made limestone into cement. And this was a limestone quarry. And his wife thought it was so gnarly that she started restoring it in the 1800s. Not a bad philosophy. Imagine if there were strip mine coal people that would do the same thing. But I thought, that's called the Sunken Gardens. That is the oldest of the gardens at Bouchard. Then, of course, they've got a Japanese garden. And I thought all European gardens were about the same, but there's distinct differences between British, French, continental, and Italian, and this is an Italian garden. We also went to Chinatown. Any of you ever hear of a person called Sun Yat-sen? Okay. Well read. Who is Sun Yat-sen? Yeah, well, it just so happens, you all know about George Washington, right? You might call him the Chinese George Washington. He's the one that transitioned them from the empire under the emperor to an actual elected government, which was unseated by Mao Zedong and his revolutionaries. But the point is, a lot of those people moved to Vancouver, and they have a very beautiful memorial garden and building for Sun Yat-sen. I mean, we thought it was quite pretty. In the world, there's only 5 places you can actually touch the moon, where you can get your dexterity out, stick it up, and slap it on a rock from the moon. And it just so happens Vancouver's one of those. And I see that little piece? It was from Apollo 17, the last flight, and that's a cutting on some of the very, very large stones. But there's only 5 places where you can actually touch a moon rock. Any of you ever touch a moon rock before? Moon rock touchers, anybody? No, in all the movies, I got some disease or something. Come on. And any of you been there before? That's Curlew Lake. It's up north of Republic. Very, very beautiful. Okay? But it just so happens that Sid and Gary Howden, we spent a couple days with them, were up there. Now, the Bible says we're supposed to be a thankful people. Name 2 of the original deacons. Maybe you won't know the 3rd. Original deacons of Temple Baptist Church. Brother Latin, okay, you got the easy one. Brother Howden, okay. And Ray Mock, and Brother Ray Mock. I never brought Brother Ray. He left before I arrived, but they were the original ones. So we spent time with Gary and Sid at their house, and he was an engineer at Hanford. Imagine a 3-story A-frame high-tech super world, and that's Gary Howden's place. Now, this is an interesting sign. Vancouver, British Columbia had massive revivals around 1900, like much of North America did. And the Salvation Army played a key role in most of that. But where do you think we found this sign? In the museum. that their Christianity had made it to the museum. Anybody see any problem with that? I don't mind having that in the museum, but when you listen to the news, you see how people treat each other, you see what their priorities and goals are. Somehow having my religion stuffed in a museum isn't really where it's supposed to live. It's supposed to be live and living in God's people. But that was kind of the spiritual lesson that I wanted. When I go someplace, I try to actually, okay, God, what do you want to teach me here? Because I'm here. All we have is where we're at that moment. And so that was just blew me away enough that I actually took a picture of it. Now, let's open in a word of prayer. I'm sure you guys over the last intervening 2 weeks have forgot all the minor prophets, so we'll go over it again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and blessing us so much. Lord, thank you for the two guys that spoke. Lord, I've asked that you watch over them. Lord, grow us all in your image, we pray, and we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, let's get back here. All right. We're going to jump around a little bit. M. Okay. Z. Zechariah. Haggai. Z. H. Which one of those? Hezekiah. N? Anybody? Nahum? M? Micah? J? O? A? J? Joel? And finally, where we're at, on the 10th lesson, Hosea. Rick, you're killing us here, okay? We're going to know more about Hosea. They're going to all call us up to go teach at Bible college now. Actually, we only got about four more lessons left to go. The key thing about the book of Hosea, if you had to explain to someone, well, what's some of the key thoughts of the book of Hosea? What's probably the primary key thought? Sister, go ahead. Your mouth's moving. No. You see the little lips moving, you know? Like, exactly. Where are we in relation to the Lord? And the Lord chose to use Gomer as representative of Israel. So literally, the first four chapters of the book are all about Gomer and her relationship, all right, to Hosea. And they did good relationship, bad relationship. And who was the primary problem here? Was it, was it Hosea's problem? No, it was Gomer's problem. And just like with God, whose problem is it? Israel's or ours, okay? So the first four chapters are pretty clear. We've covered those. I'm going to cover these in more, once we get through chapter 5, I'm going to cover the remaining 10, I guess, in a survey fashion, pulling out some key verses, especially the ones that are in the New Testament, and maybe stretching on those a little bit. And then we'll get into another book. Since I've already had Jonah, we have, good job on Jonah, by the way. Okay. So this is about what we're going to cover today, to give you kind of an idea where we are on the timeline. Now, let's get to chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 15. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend, and come not unto Gilgal, neither go up to Bethaven, nor swear the Lord liveth. Now, what's Gilgal? Since there's over three mentioned in the Bible, a matter of fact, right as they cross the Jordan River, Gilgal in Hebrew means wheel or circle. Okay? Wheel or circle. And Gilgal was that key place where all of Israel, once they crossed the Jordan River, they gathered together prior to vaulting the attack on Jericho. But there were other Gilgals. By the way, that is a satellite image of Gilgal, and the research they've done into it, those date back centuries and centuries. Some writers believe those are the actual circles that the nation of Israel made as they crossed the Jordan River. Okay? Now, Beth Aven. What was so special about Beth Aven? Beth in Hebrew means what? Any of you know? House. Right, the house. And Aven, probably a little less known, means vanity or suffering or sorrow. Okay? The house of sorrow. But something very important happened at Beth Aven. Remember when Saul, here's Beth Aven. Remember when Saul went up against the Philistines and they were so great, he pulled back and waited for Samuel to do sacrifice. Right? Did he hold off doing the sacrifice? No. He went and sacrificed the animals himself. Did he have a right to do that? No. So, this beautiful king, he was taller than the average person. He was buff. He was suave. He was handsome. Everything you'd want in a king. Courageous, a warrior. Crushed because of his own pride or lack of courage. His lack of patience. And eventually, what happened? The kingdom was ripped from him and given to who? At the time, a young boy, and his name was David. All right? Beth Aven. Let's get back here. Okay, that's supposed to be a funny. This is another case of those with no courage. Okay, we'll see this in a minute here. Okay? But here what the Lord is saying is basically, you guys, because of your sin, the rest of chapter 4, you can't go to Gilgal. You'd be still out in the wilderness somewhere. And worse than that, you'd, in effect, you can't even go to Beth Aven, where the cowards were. The sin separates us that far. You can't swear to God, you know, so help me God, on my hand on a Bible to swear what the truth is. We've seen out playing in the last 2 weeks people taking testimony before Congress, and somebody has to not be telling the truth. I don't have practical experience on who's who, but somebody's not telling quite the truth. Okay? You can't even do that. Verse 16, for Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. Now the Lord will feed them as a lamb in a large place. How, you've noticed that in all three of the four of the chapters we've covered, that God hurts and then God heals. God condemns, but God promises. Here again, what is Israel compared like? Any of you had to climb up a hill that was clay, muddy clay? Was it a very successful endeavor? It was all wet and muddy and you flopped and landed. When we went down to New Mexico to work at the Indian reservation on their church down there, a group of us, there, everything there was clay. Trying to dig a hole in clay, it literally swallows the shovel. But in this case, this is a heifer sliding backwards. Imagine you're the heifer's owner trying to get her up where you want her to go, and all of a sudden, okay, you're in the back pushing, and you're slipping, and then all of a sudden a cow's stepping on you. It's a bad situation. So I tried to get a heifer sliding picture, but I couldn't. Instead, I got a sliding car, and it's also germane to the problem with Israel. It's sliding in the ice, and we got to get out. We got to get out. So they actually jump out of their car, ready to have the car run over them before it smacks into something. How many times have you been around somebody that something bad has happened to them, and then from that point on, they make a series of bad, worse, and even worse decisions? Saul had a massive army in front of him. His people has retreated. Samuel isn't here, so I'll sacrifice. And it cost him everything. Who owns the victory? Was never Saul or his people in the first place. All right? Those folks, jumping out of your car so it can run over you too? It's really kind of crazy. Now, you get to verse 18. The drink is sour. They that committed whoredom continually, their drink is sour. Her rulers with shame do love. Give ye. How can a ruler love with shame? Anybody? Well, God is love, and we're supposed to love. How many have ever seen a politician that feigned patriotism? Feigned love of country? Feigned concern for the poor? I'm just saying. All right? These people had the same problem. And notice there, their what? Their drink is what? Remember what we talked about? What happens to wine when it's exposed to air? It turns into vinegar, turns bitter. And in fact, in ancient times, with the porous amphora, that process started from the minute that the juice went into the bottle. So over a period of time, you had two things working. The yeast eating the sugars and the oxygen going in and making those, turning them into bitterness. So eventually, all those things balance out to some end, but theirs was always bitter. I just wanted to share with you a couple things. This is actually a Centers for Disease Control number that I found in 2010. That say $2.05 for every drink of alcohol taken in the United States, there's a social cost that we all pay associated with that. Whether that's accidents, suicides, murders, broken homes, psychological counseling, the list is endless. Let's go on. Chapter 5. Oh. The wind hath bound her up in her wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Hear ye this, O priests, and hearken, ye house of Israel. Give ye ear, O house of kings, for judgment is towards you, because you have been a snare to Mizpah, and a net spread on Tabor. Now, what's so special about Mizpah? Anybody? If you had to name the two greatest prophets, leaders, spiritual leaders in the nation of Israel, well, who were the two that you would name? What? Elijah? Okay. You can have that choice, okay. Daniel? Daniel? Who? Oh, Samuel. Oh, let me clean my ears out. Samuel, all right, and probably Moses. Moses, Samuel, certainly Elijah, Daniel, all of these are great men of God. But Samuel literally called the kings. He was the heart and soul and leadership of the faith. Where do you think Samuel's buried and was when this book was written? Mizpah. You dirty leaders, you're not worthy to go to Mizpah. You feign to take the place of Samuel, but you're not worthy. I think we've seen some of that. You sit in the United States Senate? Really? I'm just saying, kind of applicable. And Mount Tabor, any of you remember what big thing went on Mount Tabor? Goes all the way back to the book of Judges. Deborah and a person. Who was the guy that helped Deborah in the book? Remember? Barak. You guys know what Barak means? Thunderbolt. Matter of fact, there's even units in the Israeli army today that are named the Barak Division, the Thunderbolts. But in Mount Tabor, he basically freed the nation of Israel. But you're not worthy to walk on the same soil. Imagine if you're a leader and you're not worthy to walk on Gettysburg or D-Day or Guadalcanal. This is what the Lord is telling these people. You betray the people today, but not only that, you betray yesterday. What an indictment. What an indictment. Let's read on. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. How many times do you think the word hid is mentioned in the Bible? The word hid. Some be good, most not be. It's over 100, about 136 times. Let's go back to the first time it's mentioned. Where is the first time hid is mentioned, do you think? Book of Genesis. Let's go back to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord. Ooh. How would you like to hear the voice of the Lord? With your ears. Unlike mine, I'd have to listen really close. But to hear the voice of the Lord. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife did what? The Lord kind of laid on my heart to share with you a story. How many of you have ever stole something? You don't have to raise your hand. I will raise my hand for all of us. Okay. I stole a sucker when I was 3.5, 4 years old from my neighbor. He had it on. We had a white picket fence around my house. Stole that Tootsie Pop sucker. And of course, being 3.5 years old, I went up to my dad to brag about how I stole it. Now, my dad was a loving and kind man, so he sat me down. Rick, let's talk this over. You really shouldn't steal things, and you really need to give it back. What do you think my response was? Meow! And I started running away from him. Was my sucker. And I ran right through the picket fence gate. My dad was right behind me. And I slammed the picket fence gate behind me, and it had one of those funky latches, and it latched. Well, my dad had a lot of momentum, and he couldn't stop, and he went over the top of the fence. And where do you think I went? I didn't go to mom because I had been a bad thing, but I didn't want to change. I went and hid under my bed. That's going to keep me safe. That's like the sinner that says, I'll hide under the leaves. Okay? Unsuccessful. My dad literally picked my little single bed up at the corner, grabbed me by my leg, pulled me out, and proceeded to utilize leather to the seat of knowledge. He was willing to work with me to learn. Okay? What happened to these folks in the garden? Think of every death you've ever heard of, every disease, every tear that has ever fallen, except tears of joy. Right here. Where else did people hide? Let's go to Psalms. Psalm 32. This is the other side of the equation, when you no longer hide your sins. Psalm 32, verse 2. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and the blessed part of this whole thing, and thou forgavest the, what? Not just the sin. The iniquity of the sin. In effect, the guilt of the sin. Turn back here in Psalms just a little further to to chapter 90. Chapter 90, verse 7. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Can you imagine all the believers that sin? What do they tell themselves when they do it? What do we tell ourselves when we do it? Well, he won't notice, he's busy. Huh? Or, he'll forgive me anyway. I think there's parts of Paul's preaching that would make that to be true, but that isn't where we're supposed to live, is it? Okay? All right. There's Mount Tabor. What about hidden sins? How many of you have ever had a little kid and they were learning how to play peekaboo? And, you know, they'd put the blanket up. You can't see me. I'm not here. Right? When in fact they really are. That's kind of how adults play with sin, isn't it? Peekaboo, you can't see me. But it's just as obvious. Where did the secret sins end up here in this verse? The secret sins? In the light of thy countenance. How about going to 2 Corinthians? Chapter 4. Our sins are hid, but also other things are hid. Things that are necessary. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking after craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be what? Hid. Who's it hid from? Them that are lost. It goes on that the God of this world literally blinds the eyes of people to keep them lost. When we want people to get saved, we need to pray that the Lord will tear that lack of sight away. Like the Apostle Paul, he was blind. And God needed to take that blindness away for him to truly see. But there's one last verse on hidden. The key thought here is, sin gets in the way of our relationship with God. No matter how we lie to ourselves, it is absolutely obvious to God every day when we sin. Keep short accounts. The other thing is that other things are hidden. The gospel is sometimes hidden. But the lost doesn't have any understanding. In the last day of judgment, in the book of Revelation, it talks about, Revelation chapter 6, it talks about how the lost want to be hid. Revelation chapter 6, verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as the fig tree casteth her untimely figs, when she is shaken of the mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men and every bondman and every freedman hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of who? Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Have you ever caught, I don't know, one time I was riding with Randy Barnes, and a lady got caught. And she was caught in the act of what she was doing. And she gets in the back seat of the car, and I'm sitting in the front seat of the car while Randy and several of the other officers doing things. And I got to listen to her. At first, she was throwing all sorts of deleted expletives and mad and everything else. And then she turned, what do you think? Oh, God, please help me. Oh, God, please help me. Please help me. What happens to the sinner who gets caught? I've seen many sinners get caught that were bold-faced angry. Oh, I didn't do that. I didn't steal that. I'm not a liar. Oh, the list is endless, right? And then a repentance that doesn't lead to salvation. They're sad about being caught. They're not feeling the guilt of the very act that they did and the people that they hurt. These people would rather hide into the rocks and rills and beg the mountains to crush them to keep them away from God. Because they know what? They are absolutely guilty. They know it. What about in the nation of Israel? Do you think these people are surprised at their evilness? Or do they know they're evil in doing what they're doing? They're doing it by choice. How many sins did you commit and you didn't even know you did? Last time I looked, most of them, I knew exactly what I was doing when I did it. Sadly. Let's read on. And verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4 of Hosea. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God, and the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord, and the pride of Israel to testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not what? Find him. He hath withdrawn himself from him. Have you ever heard that the offer of the gospel is offered to a person? They reject it, they reject it, they reject it, and there comes a time, no one knows when God knows they will never accept, and the offer is never more made. That's why it's so dangerous to sit in a church service, listen to a presentation of the gospel, and not act on it. They have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have begotten strange children. Now shall a moth devour them with their portions. How many of you have ever had a garment eaten by moths? What kind of garment was it? It was wool. In fact, silk, wool, and leather can be eaten. They're moths, it's not the moth themselves that eat it, it's their larvae, the eggs that they lay on it. My dad, when I was a young boy, he pulled his wool army dress uniform out of the closet at our house in Spokane, and he shook it, and chunks fell off of it. Okay? These are just some examples of moth-eaten clothing, all right? Synthetics, they don't like synthetics so much, so we have less of a problem nowadays. But if you ever have, like, a nice Angora sweater, you might seal it in a box. Or how many of you have cedar-lined closets? Anybody? You have a cedar chest? Okay, Maria, you still got your cedar chest. And actually, for two of our daughters, we actually bought them cedar chests because that was the thing you did to keep things. But these folks have the moth devour them. Blow ye the cornet in Gibeah and the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud in Beth-Aven. After thee, O Benjamin, Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel have I made known that which shall surely be. In Israel, if all of a sudden there was an attack, what would people do? So they could warn everybody else. They didn't have sirens, didn't have phones, didn't have radios. What'd they have? The horn. Blow the horn. Imagine when the Assyrians actually came. They came three separate times and actually took Israel away in three pieces. You hear the horn blown. Now, how many of you got that really cool message this week from the President of the United, from Homeland Security on your cell phone? I got it, okay? You know, the day may come where that's important. We have the technology. Seems odd, but... The princes of Judah are like them that remove the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. What does that remove the bound mean? Remove the bound. Any of you own property? You own property? Do you have boundary markers? Sometimes in concrete, sometimes in the sidewalk out in front of your house. But what kind of person moves the boundaries? What kind of person is that? What? What? Up in Ferry County, Gary Howden is actually on their land use board, and their primary mission is to resolve land disputes where people have built houses, one corner, two corners on other people's property, they don't get an adequate survey. Okay? But a person that moves the boundaries on purpose. How my low down stinker is that? They'll do it always in the dark at night or something, right? This is the way their leadership was. Therefore, I will be unto Ephraim as a moth and the house of Judah as rottenness. That word in the Hebrew. How many of you have ever seen like a dead deer or elk in the field that have had lots of maggots land on it and start doing their dirty deed? That's what this word rottenness means. Worm eaten, maggot eaten. Then Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound. So what should they do? If you know you're a sinner, where should you go? To the Lord. But what do most people do? Where do they go for solace when they realize that they're guilty and having a bad time with life? What do they do? What? Go to other sinners for counsel. That's a real not so wise choice. What else they do? They crank up their music. Music in their headphones, music in their car, so they don't have to think about it. What else do they do? What, sweetie? They drown their sorrows. What else do they do? Oh, they go to a psychologist that says, it's really not your fault, Pete. Really, it's your mother's fault. Okay? Or your dad's fault, or your great-great-grandfather twice removes fault. What else do? They get addicted to all sorts of things. Drink is not the only one. Gambling, the thrill of the moment. Collecting. How many of you have ever seen a hoarder? When I was a kid, my dad worked for a lady. She had tons of money. She owned rental property in Spokane, but she was a what? A hoarder. Going to her house was an adventure for a young kid. Dangerous, but an adventure, okay? But who do they go to here? Who do they go to? And then went Ephraim to the Assyrians. Oh, these are fine people. If you have an enemy, what's the last thing you want to show them? My weakness. Okay? Next week, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the politics of Palestine during this period of time, understanding who the Assyrians were, who the Egyptians were, and how that dynamic played into this part of the book of the minor prophets. And sent to King Jareb. Now, the King Jareb reference there, it's one of the few kings in the Old Testament that we haven't found archaeologically yet. But back in this period of time, kings, whether they were in Assyria or Egypt or Babylon, always had more than one name. They had throne names. In Egypt, they had multiple names depending on which god they were in the process of worshiping. They would literally have an Amun name and a Horus name, okay? So just because we can't find that in the historical record doesn't mean you should have any doubt about that being true. Yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound? For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and go away, and I will take away, and none shall rescue him. And I will go and return to my place, till I acknowledge their offense, and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me, what? You ever wonder why sometimes bad things happen to people? Not always, but bad things happen to people many times to force them to get back to God, to realize they're needy. In our culture, how many people are really needy? They're going to starve tomorrow? There's a percentage. But look at me, for crying out loud. Am I a needy person? Maybe not on the outside, but I am always a needy person on the inside. The war rages within. The war is simply a decision at a time. The battle's not over. You know, when the guys enlisted into World War II, how long was their enlistment? Till it was over. As a Christian, you're in the battle with sin, the world and yourself, for how long? Till you go home. And that's God's call. Now, I want to end on a positive note because that was kind of depressing, wasn't it? I don't know if I'm coming back. Dirty rotten sinners are around me. Dirty rotten sinners is in me. My politicians are as bad as Israel. But I'd like you to go to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to end here, because I wanted to realize I had to go through this twice, okay? Anyway, Colossians chapter 3. Did I get it right? Let me see. I have a note. 3:1-4. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, and seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God, set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For ye are what? Dead. And your life is what? Hid with Christ in God. What did the Apostle Paul say? Neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things come, things in the past or things to come can separate me from who? Love of God. And our salvation isn't in our hands to save. The Lord has it right here in God. No one can take that away. So if you're a believer, keep short accounts. If you're not saved, brother or sister or friend, get saved. Because the opposite is too dreadful to think about. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you for, Lord, your recording that really nothing is new. whether it's in Israel or the United States. We ask, God, that you give us a burden for the lost. Lord, give us an introspection into ourselves that we keep short accounts with you. Lord, that you'd be honored and lifted up in our heart and in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.